Let us go to the Word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and verse 27. Let's go to Revelation 19, 6 to 8. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 2. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45 says God is holy. His essence is holy. His nature is holy, in other words. And because he's holy, he makes distinction for those who are holy among all nations and make them to be his possession, his people. So Leviticus 20:26 says that, I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So the word holy perhaps may conjure up ideas of, you know, settings of religions or whatever, but the word holy in Hebrew is kadosh, and it simply means to be set apart because it's not like the other. It's completely different. It's cut apart, set apart, and it's not to be mixed, and that's who God is and what God will do to those who belong to him as holy people. He will set them aside to not belong to anyone else, anything else, but to himself. So having faith in the God who is holy is to long, therefore, to become a member of the bride of Christ, that is the church, to belong to this bride that is the pure bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul calls the church pure as a virgin, pure virgin, to be given to her groom. As pure as that, the purity of a bride, as, you know, traditionally brides wear white garment to signal her purity. So that is what the book of Ephesians, the section of Ephesians, indicate, that the church ought to be pure like a bride prepared for her groom Christ. So our faith in God who is holy is to make us long and desire to be part of that as members. How many of you have this longing, this faith? Amen. Then we have to live a life that delivers us according to that hope. And that is the Christian life. The Christian life is therefore living truthfully and living a life that is clean in order to welcome Christ, one husband, as his bride, as his pure bride. So in Revelation 19:7-8, we just read, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. So all that is to signal that there is work to be done on the bride's part, and that's to keep herself clean and pure, because the day is coming when she will unite with her groom, that is Christ. You're like, I think this is where I'm supposed to say amen. It certainly is not an easy, light message. Believe me, I struggled, and I wanted to complete this month of June being what is this month about? Loving the church, and we celebrate. We had a lovely celebration last week celebrating our 33rd anniversary, the Church of Jesus. And each week we have been hearing message on the church. And then I thought, okay, today's the day after praise night, so it should be sort of like inviting for newbies, because we want them to keep coming, be open and be welcomed and blessed. But so then I said, okay, I think I need to maybe consider preaching something else. But it was heavy in my heart. I need to speak about the church, even if there are new people. We have to share what the church is about, who the Lord is, who God is, and that he is holy. Amen? He's loving, he's forgiving, he's compassionate, he's merciful, he is good. All the things that people like to talk about and cling up to, true. Those are all true attributes of God. But he is holy, and this is a very, very important part of who God is. And again, holy does not mean a room that is dark, perhaps, with lots of candles, stained glass, and maybe incense burning, and people being very quiet. Because that's what people imagine church to be. So one of the things that people notice about our church and our Sunday services, like as Bob was saying in his testimony, look, God is not deaf. Stop shouting at him. You get the joke, right? Because he's an ear doctor. So it's like, stop doing that. So it's just sort of like going against what people think of the church. People think the church should be quiet, right? But where does it say that in the Bible that God is quiet? God likes quiet things, right? Setting the mood for quietness is setting the mood to just close your eyes and go to sleep. Yeah, so day in and out, people know not of God. They know not of how holy, the holy God that he is and how they ought to live their lives, therefore, in their relationship with him. Being holy is to be set apart once again. So the Bible makes this great effort on distinguishing or making the distinction between what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and what is unclean. So let's review that. What does it make distinction between? What is holy, unholy? All right, so clean versus unclean, holy versus unholy. Yeah, so this is a very important distinction. In fact, when you read books like the book of Leviticus, if for the first time you try to read the Bible and maybe, I don't think anyone will start with the book of Leviticus, but anyway, if you started with Genesis and you got through and you get to Leviticus, then you're like, wow, like, why am I reading this? Because a lot of it is about sacrifice, and a lot of it is about what is clean and what is not, you know. So even before getting to the book of Leviticus, you would find even Genesis chapter 7, God mentioning something that is clean and unclean. Now, this is the time where God called Noah, one man whom God found to be blameless, and revealed to him God's, secret plan, if you will, and that was to judge the world by this great deluge, to drown the entire planet because men were evil. There was wickedness filling up the earth, so God decided to destroy it with water, by water. And God told Noah if he wanted to be, he trusted in the word of God and he wanted to live, he was to build an ark to save himself and his family. But not just the eight people who end up being the only ones, sole survivors from this great flood, but also along with them were animals, many animals. Now, when God told him to gather up the animals, he distinguished them into pretty much two groups, right? One group was the clean group, and the other group was unclean group. So I want you to really think about that. So in verse 2 in Genesis 7, God said to him, take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. What's the ratio? 7 to 1, right? So it wasn't flipped the other way. It wasn't like 7 unclean and then 1 clean. But you would wonder even further, though. It's not about the ratio, but like if God does not like anything unclean, right? Because God is holy, he only likes clean. Why did he make him get also the unclean, right? You have to ask those questions, like a why. So as you read the Bible, you have to ask the question, like why? What's the intent in that? Right? So why does God want to preserve what is unclean when he even bothers to make distinction? These animals are clean, these are unclean, but you're to both bore them into the ark. Certainly more of the clean than the unclean, but both would be preserved and kept until when? Until the last day, until the judgment day when the group will be separated. To the clean and to the unclean. Now, by then, we're not talking animals. We're talking spiritual groups, the clean and the unclean, because they will all go together until the very last. The unclean will remain and live and exist in your midst until the end. So that's what we need to keep in mind. Now, when God called on the people of Israel later on to reveal himself, he gave them the law, and he instructed them, besides the Ten Commandments that you heard about last night, he also gave them specific regulations. There were so many. How many regulations were there altogether in the law? 613. Yeah, 613 points of the law. Do you know when I go to other churches and I travel in Europe and I ask this question, they all look at me like, but here in our church, we're so excited. It's so easy for us to preach because I say, how many? And you say, 613. Hallelujah. So 613 points of the law. Not only the Ten Commandments, but these regulations include washing, giving sacrifice, and designating what is clean and what is not, and therefore how to handle what is unclean. Because clean doesn't matter how many times you touch it or how you consume it. It's all good. But you need to watch out for what is unclean. Because if you touch it, if you handle it, what's the aftermath? right? What's the consequence? So starting with animals in Leviticus chapter 11, God starts to distinguish the animals into two groups, animals, birds, insects, but namely animals, because animals, we eat them. So we need to be careful, like, to know what is clean and what is not. So you only eat the clean and not the unclean, right? So God, this is very confusing, but you can eat things that regurgitate, so chew the cud. But you can't eat the, so you can have a, you can have an animal that chews the cud and have split hoof. You know what hoof, those little shoes, like they wear, like Betsy. So Betsy wears the hoof, split hoof, and she regurgitates, like she chews the cud. But she is clean still, right? So the combination is good. So you can eat cow. You can eat beef. Chicken? They don't have hooves, do they? But they have those feet. Yeah, so they're okay. But camel, so if they don't have divided hoof, camels, what kind of hoof do they have? They got the one piece. They have one piece. They do chew a lot, but they have one piece, so you can't eat camel. Yes, this is in the Bible. Some of you are like, eyes are opening like, wow, this that is the, yes, that's in the Bible. The hyrax, I don't even know what these animals, maybe it's like a raccoon family, but also chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof, so it's unclean. The rabbit, uh-oh, now we're getting a little warmer. The rabbit, though it chews the, because none of you are going like, I don't eat camel, I don't, what is that hyrax? And rabbit, okay, rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And here is, what is it? The pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. Uh-oh. So the combination, there isn't. So it is unclean for you. If pigs did not taste so good, right, this would not be a challenge, right? We always have this issue, like, should we serve beef or pork? If you put them side by side, pretty much everyone goes for the pig, the pork, because pork is so tasty. I mean, like, who doesn't love pork? Every culture has pork dish, right? So, except one, the Jewish people. Yes, the kosher people. So from here, they're learning. And there's so much more, like, about seafood, right? So creatures in the sea that do not have fins and scales, they are considered unclean, so you're not to eat them or touch them. So that's ruling out the lobsters, the what is this, octopus. Yeah, so all of that is all unclean. But it's not to say, oh, I feel so bad for them. It's more like, man, if I'm eating unclean, because that's the word of God, that makes me, yeah. By eating that little tentacle of squid, roasted squid, chewing on it, or the spare rib, baby back ribs, yum, 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 I'm unclean. Oh, yeah. But not just animals, birds, insects, same thing. Then Leviticus 13 has, the entire chapter is spent on defining skin disease. And I was kind of laughing out loud because, wow, like, God, this book sounds like dermatological, like, booklet, like defining skin disease. So anyone has a defiling skin disease, he must be brought to the priest, and the priest is to examine him, and if there's white swelling in the skin, and that has turned the hair white, and there's raw skin in the... Go home and read, because this is... really, really specific. If it's a chronic skin disease, the priest shall pronounce them unclean. So until they are confirmed by the priest later on, then they can come back to the group and function together. Otherwise, they have to be isolated. Then I saw something very interesting, and I saw the word bald, lost hair and bald, and then I thought, oh, they're unclean too? But it says they're clean, so it's okay. It's all right. So lost his hair and his bald is clean, but there's a catch. If he has a reddish white sore on his bald head or forehead, it's a defiling disease. So this person is unclean. Isolate them. Isolate them. And they are unclean as long as they have that stuff going. Oh my gosh. So first it's like isolating food, isolating people. That's not all there to it. In Numbers 19, human corpse, anyone who handles dead bodies, anyone who touches, even if it's the body of your beloved family member, is clean, unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the third day, on the seventh, and on the seventh day. Then they will be made clean. Anyone who fails to purify themselves this way, after touching or handling dead bodies, they are to be separated or even be cut off from Israel. God was serious about that. Even returning soldiers from battlefield, Numbers 31 talks about that, verse 19. Anyone who killed someone or touched someone who was killed must stay outside the camp for 7 days. So even if you fought for Israel, fought for the army of God, if you kill someone and if you handle someone, your fellow soldier, your comrade, and you pull this body, you're considered unclean, stay outside the camp. Wow. It's really narrowing down the people, right? And even women, women, the monthly bleeding, menstrual period would make her unclean. Who made women's body this way? Who? That's what I've been asking since day one. It's like, why? This is how God made us. Yet, God says when women are bleeding, they're considered unclean. And after giving birth, Leviticus 12 talks about that. And here's another unfair issue. When a boy is born, she is to be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and she is to be purified for 33 days. When a girl is born, she's unclean for 2 weeks, and she's to be purified for 66 days. I mean, what? God, this is not fair. But it doesn't matter what we think is fair or not. This is what God said as the law. So even if you may be like, so why did you make those guys, pigs, walk so slowly? Like they're the easiest to catch. I'm Hyrax. I don't even know what they look like. Or camels. They're so big. How am I going to hunt it down? But pigs, they're like just rolling around. And you just need to close your eyes and grab one. And there's your dinner. And then God says, don't eat that. Don't even touch that. Right? So making it so easy to break. And God says, don't. So you have to ask all the reasons behind. Like, why is God doing that? Why did God outline in such details of what is clean and what is unclean? And that is because God alone is clean. God alone is holy. And really, everything else, everyone else is unclean, unholy. So that's why when God... And the reason why when everything is, the reason why all these things, animals, all even humans at a certain point in their life, all those things and, that God himself created, that God bothers to distinguish as clean and unclean, is to ultimately reveal to men, yes, God alone is holy, and all of you living in this world are unclean because this world is unclean. And I'm not talking about pollution. I'm not talking about dirty streets of Manhattan or the trash bins. I'm not talking about that. What the Bible is referring to is the entire universe called Ho Hades in Greek, Sheol in Hebrew. That is where we live, the depths of the pit, the grave. This material heaven we are in is unclean in the eyes of God. Why? Because there is sin. The origin of sin, not the original sin that the first man committed, but even before his time, was the origin of sin came from the rebellious angel in the spiritual heaven outside the universe. When he rebelled against God and wanted to be like God, God considered him as unclean, the most disgusting thing that he never wanted to ever deal with. So without having even a conversation with him or to rebuttal with what he said, I want to be like God. I'm going to make myself like the Most High. God just simply cast him out, cast him down from the spiritual heaven into the material heaven where he contained him until being kept until the day of judgment, right? Until the great day of judgment. He was kept in the same space where we are today. So in the eyes of God, not just is it physically dark, but spiritually dark, spiritually unclean because of sin. And no wonder by his influence, by his deceit, the first man, our ancestor, what was his name? Adam, was deceived by who? The serpent, who was the very same rebel, Satan, the devil. Right? So this whole universe is what is referred to as Gehenna in Matthew 5, 22, when Jesus talks about the fire of hell. In Greek is Gehenna. And Gehenna is a place in Israel. It's an area, but it is also known for a place where they incinerate garbage, trash. Right? So when you burn trash, it's not like burning wood. Trash burns for a very, very long time. It's kind of interesting. Because all that fume, the toxic stuff that comes out of the gas, it's just very, very hard to put out. So the word Gehenna is used there to signal the fire of hell, because that is the ultimate destiny of all things unclean. Now, to further indicate this and teach this, God commanded the people of Israel through the law to build, first, to build a sanctuary. God said, build a sanctuary for me. It is also referred to as the holy dwelling place of God. It is the holy tabernacle, because the holy God, his name would be there. Now, his name in the Old Testament was not Yeshua, but Jehovah or Yahweh. And this was the name of the Old Testament God. And they, the people of Israel, through the priests, would serve him in this holy dwelling place. Now, this holy dwelling place was surrounded by tents outside. And then there was an actual structure inside this tent called the holy place. So once they, once the priests enter the first curtain, that first room, the outer room, is called the holy place. And that's where all the priests serve the Lord all year round. But once a year, the high priest among them, there's only one high priest at a time, would go through the second curtain to enter the second room, the inner room, the core of this tabernacle. That room was called the most holy place. Oh, we're learning all our stuff. So first room is called holy place, and the second room is called the most holy place, also called the holy of holies. What's it called? Yes, so the most holy place will be inside and the holy place outside. And the most holy place was only for the high priest to enter how many times a year? Once a year with one element. He must bring what? Blood. Yes, blood. Because the blood is what sanctifies. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 21 to 22. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. So God commanded the priests, the people, to shed blood, right, of the animal. But with that blood, so when the animal sacrifice was given in place as, of the sinner as sin offering or guilt offering, the animal will be killed and the fat will be burned at the altar outside the tabernacle. And the blood will be separated, drained and separated. So all of that was gutted. The animal will be taken apart. And its, you know, intestine, all of that would be taken outside the camp and burned up there because it was considered unclean. But the fat of the meat would be burned up to give to the Lord. And then the blood would be taken from there into the holy place. Now then the blood would be used to sprinkle everywhere. So sprinkle in the tent, sprinkle on the table, because in the holy place there was the table of showbread, there was the menorah, the candle stand, the lampstand, and then there's the altar of incense where they burn, you know, the smoke, the incense will fill up the place. All of those tools, and even the priests were sprinkled with blood. The priest, high priest will take, they would take a brush with blood dipped and then sprinkled. So if you imagine the holy place of God, it was not like, you, maybe people think like it's white and, you know, gleaming, like it's very like glowing type, but really it was a very dark place with old blood marks. Like it's not really what you think of as holiness or holy. So why blood? Does God like blood? Is he like vampire? He likes to eat blood, drink blood. I like blood too. Blood, which should be considered unclean. and against the law, according to the law of that time. It's not because God is eating the blood or drinking the blood, because rather blood is what was considered as sanctifying, cleansing, right? So when anything was touched with blood was considered cleansed. So until then, anyone who served in the holy place or anything that was used for the service of God, even though they were overlaid with pure gold, the people themselves were chosen and chosen and chosen. They were a very highly selected group of people. So out of the 12 tribes of Israel, you couldn't become a priest by volunteering or getting straight A's at school. You would have to come from the tribe of Levi, and not just any Levite, but from the line of Aaron. So it by birth, you had to be selected. And among that, you couldn't be bald and have birthmark. There you couldn't. Like you couldn't have like skin disease or skin scar or any body, you know, struggling with sickness or any issues. You have to be pretty much perfect. And for you to serve the Lord, you have to be sanctified. Right? So sanctified, cleansed. And when they were cleansed, these priests, in Numbers chapter 8, verses 6 to 7, says they were sprinkled with the water of cleansing, and then they had to shave their entire body and wash their clothes. Then they will purify themselves. So they had to already do all of that and then be sprinkled with blood again. And the high priest, when they were consecrated, they did the similar thing, but they even had to put the sprinkled blood on their earlobes, and the right earlobe, and even the oil was put on their head. So there were a lot of steps to be ready to serve the holy God. Again, what was it teaching the people? That God is holy. Everyone else is unholy. And if you're unholy, unclean, God will cut you off. So these people, the people of Israel as a whole, were called the holy people of God. They were chosen to know the holy God and have a relationship with him and serve him this way. And later on, finally, they built the holy temple through the King Solomon, the temple of Jerusalem. Now, even though Solomon built this beautiful structure with beautiful materials and made sure that this was holy, and he even gave the beautiful prayer of consecration and all that, eventually, even he himself became corrupted and fell. Because not only did he love the Lord, he also loved women. Yes, he loved women. Yes, he loved wisdom too, but he loved women because he had many, many wives, many, many concubines, and they came from all over the area, meaning he married Gentile women. And what's the problem with Gentile women? They serve Gentile gods. So they brought their idols, they brought their gods, and Solomon allowed them to do that and even let them build high places to worship their gods. So we see the corruption already brewing in the time of Solomon. Who was Solomon? He was the son of David. Solomon built the temple of Jerusalem. But starting with Solomon, we see through the books of Chronicles and Kings how the kings became so corrupted, and therefore the people themselves were very corrupted, serving other gods. They became so corrupted in 2 Chronicles 33, we see in verses 5 to 7, they actually allowed mediums and spiritists. Mediums and spiritists. These are the people who say, I see dead people. I talk to dead people. These are the people, right? So fortune tellers, whatever, you have psychics, sorcerers. These were allowed to come inside the courts of the temple. Wow, how defiling would that have been, right, in the eyes of God. So not only their own kings would do this, when the Gentiles would come, Gentile kings and emperors would come and occupy Jerusalem, they would eye the temple, because remember, the temple had pure gold, all the Jews there. But they also would march into, yes, few of them actually managed to do that. Pompey the Great, one of the Roman emperors, he actually marched into the most holy place. I mean, again, who was the only one who went to the most holy place? It was the high priest, only once a year with blood, because that was the place where the name of the holy God was. Even as a Levite, even as a priest, you couldn't peek inside. You would be killed. But here is a Gentile king coming in and saying, hey, where is this God of Israel going in? Yes? So think of how insulting and how blasphemous this was to God, who is the Holy One. But all according to God's schedule. And according to God's schedule, God sent his son. And when his son, coming in the name of the Father, which is Yeshua, looked at that very temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Let's go to John chapter 2. Verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when Jesus had destroyed his temple, he was looking at that physical temple. And you can imagine the Jews, right? Now all this buildup. They knew that if you mishandle any part of the sacrifice to give to the Lord in the holy place, give to the holy God in the holy place, and the holy offerings, holy blood, you'll be killed, even as priests. And that's what happened too. Even priests' sons were killed by mishandling the steps through to the perfect sacrifice. So who is this man? Right, in the eyes of the Jews at the time, of the people at the time, he was just a man. Of course, not just the people at the time. To most people in the world to this day, Jesus is just a man. But what Jesus was saying as he was talking about the temple was not the physical temple, but he is saying about, what does it say? The temple of his body. So he is saying that this temple body, the temple of his body will be destroyed, in the hands of men. But in 3 days, it will be raised back to life. So what was he talking about? His death and his resurrection. He was prophesying about his death and his resurrection. Even the disciples at the time did not understand what that meant. Only after all that happened through the Holy Spirit, they understood. So what he was saying was, now I'm going to build a new temple, new sanctuary that is not made by hands, that does not belong to the earth. Not an earthly one, but a heavenly one. And it would have the name not Jehovah, but the name of the Father, as John 5:43 says, the name in which he came, the name Yeshua. And that he will sanctify this place, not with the blood of animals. Because the blood that, again, the high priest carried in the sanctuary was the blood of animals. And the blood of animals, those animals were, do you think they were clean or unclean? Huh? The sacrifice animals. Do you think they were clean or unclean? They were clean. No pig or camel or hyrax over here. So they were usually bulls, goats, calves, sheep, right, lambs. So they were given for their blood. So they were clean animal, 1 year old. And the blood was good for 1 year. The sacrifice was good for 1 year. But here he is, Yeshua, coming and saying, not by the blood of animals for an earthly sanctuary, but by my own blood, I will sanctify a heavenly, a spiritual temple. Hallelujah. And that would be to make not just a people on earth his, but the souls of all men to belong to him, as members of his pure bride. Hallelujah. So no wonder Yeshua himself talked many times, giving parables about the groom coming and the virgins being prepared for the coming of the groom. I remember the parable about the 10 virgins, right? So the groom is coming and there are 10 virgins waiting for him with the lamp waiting. Right? But the 5, the foolish ones run out without preparing extra oil. They go in town, they miss the groom coming. Only the 5 wise ones with prepared extra oil, waiting and waiting and waiting. When he first finally comes, they enter the house, they enter the banquet, and they become one with him. And the rest, when they come back, they knock on the door. Oh, we finally got the oil. Now we can come in, right? What does the groom say? I do not know you. Get out of here. So that all the parables about the groom and the bride is signaling the relationship between the Lord and his body, the church. Not individuals as brides, but the church that he will build. Now, when he said that he was the temple of, that his body is the temple of the temple, the essence of temple, what is it? What was the essence of temple? It was holiness. Remember, the temple is holy, the name is holy, the blood is holy, the all sanctified, the holy place, the most holy place, the high priest, all of it was to reveal the holiness of God. So the essence of the sanctuary, the temple, is holiness. The earthly sanctuary, however, no matter how many times they sprinkled it with the blood of animals, no matter how strictly the high priest and the priests kept the law to make sure that it was holy, to be given to the holy God, that they themselves were what? Sinners. Human sinners. So even if they were selected and they were sanctified this way, they still had sin inside. So what they were giving was not perfect. So that's why the Bible says, until the new order, until the reformation, until the fulfillment. So when the Word became flesh, the Word in the beginning. Let's go there for those of you who are here for the first time. I sort of said it last night, but John 1:1. To see where Jesus or Yeshua came from, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So this Word was with God. This Word was God. Who is God? He is holy. So if you read the Word was God, you ought to read the Word was the Holy God. There you go. And then verse 14, it says that Holy God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Word is God. The Word was God. The Word is God. The Word is the Holy God. However, the Word is not the entirety of God. So there, that's why there's distinction came from the Father. He comes from the Father. So there's the Father who is representing the entirety of God, and the Word is a part of him, a person who comes from him, yet he is by essence, by nature, he is God, and he is the holy God. So when the Word became flesh, his body is the Word that became flesh. His blood is the blood, the Word that became blood. Are you following me? So what's the component of his flesh? The Word. What's the component? What is his spirit? The Word. And the Word is spirit. So even though he was born a baby just like us, and you can touch him, and you can hear him, and when they killed him, he died, his nature is not like ours. Our nature is with earth. We fade away. After we die, we return to dust. But his body, even though fully human, fully man, 100% to function in the human body, yet its essence, its nature is the Word, is the Spirit, is the Holy God. Hallelujah! So he was saying that through my death, I will shed blood that is spirit, that is holy, that is set apart, not like any other blood in the world, and sanctify the souls of all men. The blood of animals cannot do. He would accomplish through his death. Amen. So to teach us then and now, to reveal why it is that we need to be sanctified, he spoke in Mark 9, right? So if you go to Mark 7, he was speaking to the Jews. The Pharisees were among them. The Pharisees were these teachers, the leaders among the Jewish people at the time. They were self-righteous men because they were so focused on keeping the law, especially about cleaning, cleansing and cleaning. They were obsessed, really, with cleansing. If you like cleaning, I think you would like the book of Leviticus, and then you would like this whole idea of, ooh, I'm obsessed with cleaning. God, I feel you, because I have OCD with cleaning. And I think the Pharisees were pretty, like, they had OCD to clean, because in and out, they were washing their hands, even to this day, right? Strict law abiders, or Jewish, strict Jewish law abiders, they are obsessed with so kosher food, right, that's clean. But not only that, they're constantly washing. Their hands have to wash all the time. And that all goes back all the way to the days of Moses. So when in chapter 7 there in the beginning, you see the Pharisees asking Jesus, because they saw the disciples eating without washing their hands. I had a feeling these guys were not clean because, you know, the fishermen and they're like working guys. And something told me that they were not so clean. So the Pharisees were looking at them going, they're eating without washing their hands. It's not because they're worried about bacteria, but this is according to the law. The law said you must wash your hands. Wash your hands and wash all the part of your body to stay clean, stay pure, because God is clean, he's pure, he's holy. So the Pharisees were upset. They were saying, because Yeshua was saying he's the Son of God. So if you're a Son of God, you should be abiding by the same law of God that is all about washing. And look at your disciples. They're not washing. So to them, what he said was in verse 18, so this is where he's explained to what he said to the Pharisees later on to the disciples. So here we read, are we so dull? He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So he's reminding them, now remember, who is the one who distinguished what is clean and what is unclean? God. Keep that in mind. God is the one who said what's clean, what is unclean, what's holy, unholy. And then here's Yeshua saying, you think eating certain food is going to make you unclean. Let's think about that. When you eat that delicious, juicy pork belly piece and it goes down your throat, Johan is salivating already. I see his face. So, me too. Me too. So it's coming in and it's, now we can eat because for praise night, we had to get in shape, tip-top shape, and we couldn't sleep either. So that all combination. Now, It's time to loosen belt and get to the spare pork belly or whatever you want. But so when you eat that, it is not making your heart, or even more importantly, your spirit unclean. But what happens to it is it goes into your body and comes out. You flush it away. It's gone. But what makes man unclean is actually it's already inside. It's coming from your heart. Things like having lust, lustful thoughts, evil thoughts, leading you to commit sexual immorality, theft, malice, deceit, lewdness, greed, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, all the evil things you recognize, they don't come from outside, they come from within. So what makes you unclean is not what you touch and what you eat, but it is within you. It's called sin. All men had sinned and died in sin because all men are made a spirit. And when their ancestor, Adam, committed sin against God by breaking the command of God, that sin entered his spirit, and his spirit becoming our spirit, being our spirit, because we are all descendants of that one large tree called Adam, all of us individually belonging to that tree called Adam, we all inherited his spirit, living being, and with that we inherited the original sin. But could we just blame that one guy and say, it's all your fault and I'm guiltless? Of course not. That's why the law was given. So the Ten Commandments were given, and you think you're guiltless looking at that? Okay, let me tell you. You like pigs? You are unclean. Right? You like squid, octopus? You are unclean. You bleed? You are unclean. You have skin disease? You are unclean. In fact, you're all unclean, and if you remain unclean because of that unclean thing called sin, when this whole world burns up as a garbage incinerator, Hegeina, when it turns into Hegeina, when Ho Hades, this dark place, the universe turns into Hegeina, the burning universe, that moment of hell, that unclean soul will remain. You will remain in hell. That's why he came. That's why the word became flesh. Even though he knows no sin, he will become sin on behalf of all sinners in Adam and die with their sin, so that through his death and shedding of his blood, he would cleanse them and save them. Hallelujah! That's why God had this plan to reveal his holiness for thousands of years through these regulations, almost like confusing even. Like, I don't understand why he would be so detailed. Why that effort is to let men know that none of you are holy, none of you are unclean on your own. You cannot be. Only by the holiness of God, who comes from the Holy One, you can be made holy. That's why Yeshua went to the cross, and when he died, he said, it is finished. When he died on the cross, it was the moment that his flesh tore and his blood poured out. Now, when he died, even though he knows no sin, because he is the Word, he is the God from the beginning. Amen? He is the Holy One of God. That's what the angel said to Mary. You will have a child, and he's the Holy One of God. He has nothing to do with your body, with anyone's body, but it's the seed of the Word that will fall in your body, and he's the Holy One of God. He comes from God. He is God. So he knows no sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knows no sin. But the moment of his death, what happened when he died on the cross? He bore our sins in his body. Bore. Like having a baby, bearing. He bore our sins on his body. So at that moment, he became sin. Do you understand how crazy this is? The Holy One of God, who hates the unclean, unholy, the unclean. So what is the most disgusting thing in the eyes of God? Sin. Not the stuff in the toilet. It's sin. It's sin. In the eyes of God, the most unclean thing in the entire world is sin. The thing that God wants to do, nothing, he wants nothing to do with, is sin. And that's who Yeshua is. But when he became flesh and died on the cross, at that moment when he breathed his last and died, that moment that he died was the moment that sin was put on his body, and he became sin. This is the most shocking thing, that he became sin in the eyes of the Father, so that when he said, Father, you alone are the Holy One. There's absolutely no one in heaven and earth but you who are holy forever and ever. Hallelujah. The Father will receive such act of confession, just act of submission to the will and the word of the Father. Perfect, as a perfect obedience, as a perfect sacrifice, the Father will receive and be glorified by that. Hallelujah! Even though he is holy, that moment of his death was when he became unclean to die in our place. And by his death, he judged the origin of sin, the most unclean thing, that is the devil. And through his broken flesh, he shed his precious blood. Now let's recall how his death occurred. His death occurred on a cross. And there were two other men who died next to him in their own crosses. This is called crucifixion. Crucifixion was a way of executing criminals. Not just to punish them, but it was a very, very powerful tool of deterrence. Because it was to be displayed for the public. Some people died within hours, like Yeshua. After 6 hours, he breathed his last and he died. But some people, I read somewhere, they would be crucified for days and like talking and making sounds for days, hanging on the cross, and people be walking by watching them. Because basically it's to hang by the nails and you bleed to death. It's a slow and tormented and brutal, inhumane, and shameful, because they were stripped when they hung on that tree. Now, the crucifixion was prepared before the coming of Yeshua. The Romans certainly used it, but in the Middle East already, they were using some form of crucifixion to punish their convicted. But it wasn't just hundreds of years. Yeshua talked about Moses, what he did for the people of Israel, as a prophecy of how he would die. He said, just as Moses lifted up the staff with snake, right? The Son of Man will be lifted up. So what Moses did in the desert thousands of years ago, after people had complained against God and the venomous snakes came and attacked them and they were going to die from this sickness, God commanded Moses to make a serpent made up of bronze and lift it up to the sky. And those who looked at the lifted staff with the snake on top, the image of snake, they were able to live. They were healed. And that was a symbol thousands of years before the coming of Yeshua, how he would die. That when he died on that tree, through his torn flesh, he bled out his precious blood, that is the holy blood of God, that would touch every soul of men to cleanse them of their sins once for all. Hallelujah. So there will be no more need for the blood of animals, no more need for the temple, no more need for the name Jehovah, no more need for cleaning and cleansing anything, because through his one-time death, he will make it perfect forever. Hallelujah. After he died, he was raised back to life. He resurrected to prove that he is the Holy One of God. He is the Holy God. Hallelujah. While the other two men stayed in the grave and no one ever came back from the grave. But he came back from the grave to never die again in the same body. That's why he still had the scars of his death. And forever they will remain to show how the price he paid on our behalf to cleanse our souls. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit was sent from the throne where he sat down to reign forever and ever as the Holy God in the holy heaven, the holy sanctuary, holy heavenly sanctuary in heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in the same name, Yeshua, and he gathers those who have called upon that name and believe in that name into the body, the church. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua to be the name of God. Have you received that name as the name of your Savior? Then you have been called into church like here, not just on Sunday, but to belong as a member of that body. Amen? The church is his body. So we've been hearing. The church is his body, and we are what? Members of that body. Members making up a different parts of the body hold up together the body of Christ. The head is Christ. The head is the name Yeshua. And that we are in the gathering made up of different souls. We are brothers and sisters together. And now wanting to build up a house that is founded on the foundation of truth, believing that Yeshua alone is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God who came as man, and wanting to become what? Pillars of this house. Now the word is reminding us we are members of his bride. The bride is not an individual person. Long time ago, a preacher was preaching somewhere in Korea, I guess in the countryside, and they were hearing the gospel for the first time and said, we are the church is bride and Christ is the groom. This one person showed up on Sunday, and then she used to dress in very drabby clothes, but on that day she had full makeup on, and head to toe she was in white. And she was walking like this with flowers in her hands, and she sat at the front. So the preacher kept looking at her, what is going on? So at the end he asked her, so it's a nice dress you have on, so everything okay? And then she's like, yes, because you say we are the bride. I'm ready for my groom. So she was getting ready for her wedding with Jesus. That's not what being bride means. The bride refers to the church, and we are what? Members of that church. And again, for that church to be found as pure bride, yes, it has to be founded on the truth. It has to have the foundation of the truth that is Yeshua, the faith that believes and confesses who he is. Not saying, he is a good man, or he loved people. There are other people who love people too, you know. Yeshua is not the only one. But we have to believe Yeshua is the God who came as man. We must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe? Amen. Then the Holy Spirit bringing us together into such church sanctifies. He lets us be sanctified through and through. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May all parts of you, what you are, be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord. Now, when the, say, once again, say amen. If you believe that you've been born again in the blood of Yeshua. What kind of blood is that? The blood of God. What kind of blood? It's the holy blood. So that blood, have you seen it? What color is it? Isn't it red? Or like, is it blue? I heard that it's blue in your body. His blood doesn't have color, right? His blood is spirit. So we don't see it. We don't even feel it. When we call a name, however, the name is like a vessel that delivers his blood into my spirit. I can't even see my spirit. But my spirit is inside this body that was soiled, stained by sin, that was dead in sin. But when I receive his name as the name of my Savior, of my Lord, God, the holy God, that holy blood, the blood of God, the living blood, comes and touches my spirit. Some people say, well, I've sinned so many times in so many years of my life. I need a ton, like a ton, not a drop. I need a ton. So here's a ton, like a bucket. Please give me a lot of blood. Or I feel anemic, so I need more blood. It's not like that. You just need a drop of his blood. And because it has the power to cleanse, the power to redeem and forgive and give a new life, you can be born again. Hallelujah. So that blood comes to the spirit, the living being that we are. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror, our lives, the mirror would be the Bible, the word of God, and our lives on earth, what we do with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our hearts, not so clean, not so pure. Therefore, there is work to be done. There is effort to be made to become sanctified. Sanctify, sanctity, sanctification. In other words, to be made pure, to be made holy, to be cleansed. So as we read in the beginning, the bride must be dressed in fine, pure linen. So it has to be clean. It has to be washed. And make sure that you don't stain it. So like when you're wearing something that's white, white shoes, right? You have to make sure you don't go into puddle. And that's your thing. If that's what you want to do, you can do it. But if you want to keep them clean, you want to make sure nobody steps on your white, clean white shoes. Keep them clean. You make the effort. Wearing a white dress, oh boy, yeah. You act like a princess because you don't want anyone to soil that thing. And that's how we are to protect ourselves from the world. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Because think about the price that he paid to cleanse our souls, our spirit. Now we have to make the effort. We can never make the same effort as Yeshua did, certainly not. But we have to try, put up a do or die fight. As Hebrews says, you must resist. Resist to the point of shedding blood. It's that kind of resistance you need to put up. Shedding blood means what? Die. Right? Blood is what makes us alive. Lose blood, we die. So what the Bible is saying, as you read on, right, after the gospel books and the epistles, the warning is all for Christians. Christians, it's not easy. To stay Christians, stay pure from the world that you live in, it's not easy. That's why you have to put up a fight. A fight is to death. Fight is not to, oh, I'm going to see how far I go. I'm going to see what I can do. No, the fight is to death, to the point of shedding death, to shedding blood. So until then, I have to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to be sanctified through and through in my thinking, in my heart, in my habits, in my action, in my words, in my life. I have to be changed. So, even though Romans 10:10 says it is with your heart you believe and you have been justified, it was your mouth you confess and you're saved, many, many people take that verse and say, isn't it enough that I made a one-time confession and I have come and confessed that Jesus is my Lord and I'm saved? And that's why, when we thought about praise night and something like event like that, because a lot of churches and ministries have meetings like that. They have music program and they have testimonials. And at the end of which they invite people to come to the front and then they want to be prayed for and receive Jesus into their lives and so on, which a part of us want to do that. But at the same time, we don't want to give up this message like, okay, you come to the front and we pray with you and you accept the Lord and go home. And go back to your life. And then they say, oh yeah, 2018, June 3rd, 23rd, at Church of Jesus in New Jersey, I received Jesus into my life. So what's going on today? I'm kind of busy. I'm taking a break. You belong to church? Yeah, there's people. There's so many problems. You've heard this, right? So many problems. I had a problem with the people there, and they had some financial issues and personal dramas. I don't want to deal with them. I just want to be alone. I want to take a break. Or they're just living the way they want. They're living like worldly people, carnal people, and they don't feel any better at all because they received Jesus into their lives that one night. While Romans 10:10, the confession and believing in the heart is true, that is referring to stage. It's a step two. We begin with believing in our heart and confessing with our mouths. And yes, we practice that into baptism, taking into action the verbal confession, now bodily confession, to reenact, to re-experience the death, uniting with Christ in his death, and to be resurrected with him. We go in the water to come out, to be born again. But the work begins then. I have to try now to cut off, shed off my old self, even though my old self died, because this flesh is still alive. It still wants to eat, drink, listen, watch stuff that everyone else does. But that would be soiling the pure, clean, fine linen that Yeshua died for. He died to cleanse. The holy God became sin. The holy God became unclean in my place to cleanse me so that I will not have to stay in this garbage, this dumpster where it will burn forever and ever in the last day. He made a way. He paved a way. The costliest way, which is through his precious blood, his death. Now it's for me to honor that and put every effort through the power of the Holy Spirit to stay pure and clean. How do we do that? This is why the church is so important. We can't just say, bless you, go to any church, right? God bless you, you're so good, so happy you all came, and go to any church you want. Because, let's face it, there are so many churches. I say, sometimes, there are too many churches. Too many. They could put up a sign and say, church. Now that with the internet, you can have a nice website, and then you go, there's only five people. But the website makes it, you can do anything. Remember, fake news, fake anything, right? So, anything, anyone can become a church. Is that a church, though? It has to have the foundation and pillars of truth. to be a true church, to have that beginning. But not just a beginning, to stay clean, stay pure. What does it mean? To be set apart from the world. Then many of you can say, well, does that mean that we need to live away from the world, just like the nuns and the monks who live in the mountains, right? And they still do today. They live far away from the world. Because why? The world is what makes them unclean. So they need to cut their hair, because hair is what tempts you to, you know, this whole is a distraction. So you shave your head, you cut your hair, and then in fact, you wear all same clothes. So you're not tempted by what you wear and what you want to wear. And in fact, we're going to make a uniform black. Everybody wear black or everybody wear gray. No choice. That's it. And then you live a holy life in the mountains. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city on a hill. You need to live in the world. In fact, the church is founded in the world because the gates of Hades will not prevail it. So we are in Hades. We are living in the world with other people. So while we live, we do not adapt the practices. Even if we do live in the world and we take advantage of the convenience of the world and we go to work in the world, we have relationship in the world, we have to put every effort to keep ourselves pure by belonging to a pure church that is teaching the word of the truth to cleanse us by, so that each and every day we are led to repentance to keep ourselves pure by the word. So in the day when the Lord comes back, we are taken up as members of the pure bride. Amen. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 2. Chapter 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Read it again. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So this is when the first heaven, first earth had passed away, meaning the world is now going to end, as I shared with you. 2 Peter 3:7 says, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. So that's signaling the end of the world, the end of the universe. But that will begin with the Lord coming back. So first we have to believe that Jesus came and died and resurrected. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. But you also need to believe that he is coming back. Amen. When he comes back, he's not coming to die as a sinner, as sin again, never again. But he's coming back boldly as the holy king. And when he comes, he's going to look and take those who are found to be pure, members of pure bride. How many brides are there? One. Wait a minute. There's how many of us? And there's only one bride. No worries. One bride is that church, and then there are local churches. Not all churches. Only the churches that are pure, that are truthful, based on the truth, keeps the truth, defends the truth, and teach the truth. Founded and supported by the truth. Even at a cost. So it is only for the members then to then give off and emulate the same image as the Lord to whom they belong. So who is our Lord? Who is our God? He is holy. The temple is holy. The temple of the body of Yeshua is holy. His name is holy. His blood is? His body is? And the members of that body are? You understand? Everything would be an equation equal. So the essence of the temple being holy, as 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are God's temple? You are God's temple. So it doesn't mean, oh, you see, the Bible says we're God's temple, so we don't need to go to church. People love to kind of twist and, you know, without understanding the whole picture, they like to take parts and rationalize what they're doing. But God's temple representing, yes, your spirit has become sanctified now. Now you need to live your body in a sanctified way. Because if your spirit has been sanctified, the blood of Yeshua, by his works alone, by his precious blood, the holy blood, now you need to keep up with that holiness. Make sure that your body, your life portrays, reveals the holiness of Yeshua. And that is first through the church. So the church is what Paul prayed for, his concern was. So here, where we see the Lord coming back in his second coming, what we see is described as the bride coming down. So it's a little confusing. We'll talk about this in the second semester of Logos, more in details. But here it says the Lord is supposed to come to the air from heaven to appear again. But why is this, why does it say a bride is coming? I'm confused. The holy city is coming, the bride is coming. But where's the groom? This is signaling the unity of the bride and the groom. When the groom comes back, the bride will join. The head and the body will join to become one. So what you see is the bride that belongs to the groom. Do you understand? This is the church that belongs to the groom. So it is like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. As we read, Christ is the head of the church, his body. We are members of that body. So when they are united, the groom and the bride and the members, this is talking about the second coming, they will be lifted up to the air to have a banquet, a wedding banquet that we read about, right? The wedding is ready. The bride is ready. Now come and rejoice. Come and celebrate the uniting of the bride and the groom. So could be 5 months or a little longer, and we read about that more in the book of Revelation. Meanwhile, in the earth, there will be great tribulation. These are all in anticipation for that final judgment in the end. So in that day, if we want to be taken up, we have to first belong to the right church. You have to always ask the question and pray, is my church, is our church a true church? How do we know it's church? True. As 2 Corinthians 11:1-4, Paul was writing, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's coming, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So what is Paul saying? We preach to you about one Jesus, one Yeshua, who he is, that he is the sinless God who came as man, became sin on our behalf, but he resurrected and he's coming back, for he is God. But then someone shows up and say, hey, that's not the only Savior. There's another Savior here. You don't have to pray to Yeshua, pray to someone else too. He's not the only sinless God. There is someone else. Does it sound familiar? So any teaching that says there is another innocent one, another mediator, it is a different spirit, a different Jesus, a different gospel. So this doctrine of co-redemption or co-redeemer that the Roman Catholic Church teaches, or the infallibility of the Pope, while they're both human, right? Mary is human, like sinner like us. The Pope is human like us and sinner like us. But in their doctrine, they teach that they're without sin, they're without flaws, that you pray through them, that they're the gate openers, right? So you confess to them, they pray to them, you pray to them, and they will pray for you. That is wrong. That is a different Jesus. That is different spirit, different gospel. Not only that, the different gospel that you put up with, you love it, actually. When people come to you and say, Jesus loves you and he's going to make your life whole better. You're going to be rich. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to succeed. Oh, I like that. I like that. Because Church of Jesus is all about lay down, die, 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 die. But whoa, isn't it refreshing to hear? Live, 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 live. Every day is Friday. Every day is a day for you to pursue your whatever titles you have. So be the best you can, you know, be all that you can, because the Lord loves you. The Lord loves us, and this is why he died in our place. But that is not to make us live a successful life like the rest of the world, so that you root yourself down in the world while the world becomes what? What is it becoming? You don't want to say? It's becoming, hey, I told you, I met a Greek guy last night. He says, I heard you dropping some Greek words there. And I said, yeah, your name tells me you're Greek too. So he was pretty impressed. So what's the Greek word I just told you about the universe that will become? Hey, Gaina. We're in Ho Hades, but it will become, hey, Gaina. Gaina is the fire of hell. So if you are pursuing worldly things and becoming worldly and worldly, worldly, you become part of the world. That will become the fire. And you will never leave. So one by one, I need to cut myself off by belonging to church that teaches a true gospel. So nothing that is liberal, that is humanist, that is about prosperity, secular faith, because the world does it, we do it too. No, not that kind of faith, not that kind of teaching. but that we are honoring the word of the truth, even if it means we remain unpopular, isolated. We are to turn away from those who think that godliness is a financial gain. 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul warned about that. Those who take advantage of the church or in the ministry to gain their for financial gain. This is bribe. This is corruption. It is wrong. Instead, we are to put every effort to escape this corrupted world, the corruption of the world, such as sexual immorality, envy, idolatry. Anything that is above God, anything that you love above God, above the Lord, is your idol. Anything that consumes your heart, consumes your mind, consumes your passion, other than the Lord Yeshua, is your idol. Now that's pretty real, isn't it? Anything that you lose yourself over is your idol. God said, do not put an idol, bow down to it. There's absolutely no forgiveness for that. So when we pursue our passion, does that mean that we're supposed, I told you, we're not supposed to shave our heads and become like the Amish people. Do you know the Amish people? There's a big community in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania, you know. They live isolated life. I mean, did you ever see what they wear? They don't wear colorful clothes. They wear pretty much the same. And I mean, I say this with a heavy heart, not a mocking way, because on the one hand, like, we should live like that, right? Because they're so, because like by birth, they're born into this faith and they uphold the word of God. They're God-fearing people. They make living by farming and carpentry, baking, and they ride horse buggies and they use candlelight. I mean, what world do they live in? This is 2018 in the United States, right? And they don't even take selfies. They don't even have their paintings or portraits on the wall because that will be idolatry, self-promotion. So can you imagine selfie? That doesn't exist in their vocabulary. There's no such thing as selfie because they don't even put pictures of themselves on the wall because that's, again, like loving yourself too much. So by their tradition, by their community, by their practice, they internalize all these values and their practices. So on the one hand, they're very, very admirable. But because they live isolated from the world, their church is isolated from the world, there's no way to reach the gospel, bring the gospel to reach to the world. So perhaps the greater challenge remains with us. While we live in the world, we have to yet live separated from the world. That's why even thinking about the praise night, how we, you know, conceptualize the whole program, and even this year, second time, thinking about praise, and I had this conversation with Pastor Kang, and, you know, we use lighting, we use music, we use the technology of media, and this young man I met yesterday, and he was saying to me, he's like, you are very impressive. I said, thank you, and he said, you are the state of the art, you are high tech. I was like, I am. And then I think he was talking about all that stuff, and he grabbed a bottle of water, and he said, when the water shot out, I wanted to drink water. It was so real. And I said, I didn't make it, but I was behind the storyboard, and the whole idea, I was there. I was sort of like the creative director of the whole program. So, yeah. And he goes, I see. You run the whole place. You make these people work for you for free. And I said, shh, don't tell anybody. And then Mary said, he's in media. He works in media, marketing, or whatever stuff. And I said, soon you're going to be working for me too. He's not here today because he said he's going to Boston because he likes Harvard. I said, did you not hear the testimony? But he promised me he's coming back next week. So you guys all remember that you're my witnesses. So even thinking about programs like that and music, lighting, and ambience, we think about a lot. Even the words of the music, even the way we move our bodies, even though we're dancing, it is not to console ourselves. It is not to just have fun because that's what the world does. So what's the distinction? A lot of people say that, like, you play the drums in church and you guys are dancing. What's the difference between of that? I was staring at that, you know, when I was watching, and now before I went on the stage, and I'm as someone who's participant in the corporate worship, the praise, our reason for moving is Yeshua. And there is a boundary that we set for ourselves to not cross. And the way we dress, the way we look, the way we want to create the atmosphere, there's a lot of prayer and a lot of thought that went in. And so perhaps there's going to be another way that we need to revise or change as we think about the future. But Pastor Kang says, yes, we have to think about that. We have to think seriously. Think twice about, is this song about the Lord? Yes, we are to use all kinds of instruments. That's what what Psalm says, what the Bible says. We use. We use clapping. We use it with dancing. Even King David danced for the Lord. But it is not to the point of where you're losing yourself and you don't know where you're dancing because of the Lord, because of what he has done for you, but because it feels good. So we have to know that as even we're doing these kind of things, that we are to be set apart from the world. So to know that, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to discern what is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, and what is unholy. So make sure that we belong to a church that is set apart, and that teaching stays set apart from the world, and that the teaching teaches me how to live my life set apart from the world, even if it will cause people, because if you're here, I'm like, oh, whoa, this is too much, I'm not coming back. Even so, because God is holy, his dwelling place is holy. We want to go there. The holy place that is without blemish, without stain, without wrinkle, without flaw. Only those who are holy with fine robes will enter there to uphold his holy word and obey the holy word and living a holy life. We begin with prayer. We try our best to gather into the gathering of the church, and we praise and we pray and we evangelize and we do the work of serving him, edifying the body of Christ. As we continue with that work, we lose ourselves. We lose our interest in the world. We keep going until we arrive in the heavenly home, the holy place. Hallelujah. Let's pray. The word warns us, escape the corruption of the world. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Why? Because even after receiving the blood of Yeshua, we can still technically return to the world. If we give up on faith, give up walking this path of faith, we can lose our souls back to the world and remain with the world in the last day. So we have to put every effort to cling unto every opportunity we have, and that is to repent when the word comes. To burn up our worldliness, our carnal ways at the altar by the word. The word is uncomfortable. The word is provoking guilt in me. This is the moment that I need to repent, therefore. And that's when he will give us the push for me to keep going and come out as pure as